Very good. That you have never heard of this guy. I mean, he did live 500 years before Jesus, and most of us aren't super familiar with Greek philosophers. And even if I showed you a picture of him, you know those old pictures where somebody, I mean, somebody just draws an old white dude with a beard, and they all look the same? It just looks like that. So if you want to picture this guy in your mind, think of every white dude you've ever known with a beard who lived a long time ago. That's it. But even if you've never heard of him, even if he's not a guy maybe we learned a whole lot about in school or whatever, the fact of the matter is this is a man who absolutely made an enormous impact in our world. He's somebody who he advanced everything. And even if everything he did wasn't exactly correct or you know, something that we might accept or something that we haven't moved on from, for his time, he advanced everything. Now, his name was Empedocles. I don't know if I'm saying that right. I'm just going to go ahead and keep pronouncing it Empedocles because he's been dead for a long time. He's not going to be mad. But Empedocles was born, like I said, about 500 years before Jesus. And he was born off the coast of Sicily into wealth and luxury and just everything. I mean, he was born into an incredibly wealthy family. He could travel. He could go do anything. He could have anything. He could be anyone. And on top of that, on top of being incredibly wealthy, he was also a person who was absolutely brilliant. And when I say brilliant, I don't know what the word is that's better than brilliant. What I mean is this is a man who 2,500 years ago was doing things that people just, I mean, they couldn't even fathom what this guy was doing. He was the first man to ever say that air was a thing. He came up with that. Before he came along, everybody said the air was an absence of a thing. And he said, nope, the air is, it's something. He was the first guy to say that light was something that traveled. First guy to come up with that and say that there was a speed at which light travels. This is a guy who, 2,400 years or so before Charles Darwin, outlined a theory of evolution. Now, whatever you think about that, 2,400 years before Darwin, that's impressive. 2,200 years or so before Isaac Newton, he came up with something called centrifugal force. No one else had any idea what that was, and he said, this is a thing that exists. I don't know, it's another maybe 2,000 years before Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. He said, the earth is a sphere. It's round. I mean, this guy was thinking in ways no one else had even begun to think about. He's the one who gave us the four main elements of fire and water and earth and air. He's the guy who came up with that. And that was just science. That was just one part of who Empedocles was. Empedocles, he advanced every type of science, whether it was chemistry or biology or physics, and that was just part of it. As a philosopher, he was a guy who Aristotle and Plato copied off of. As a doctor, he came up with not only treatments for diseases, but he said, what if we have preventative stuff and prevent some of these diseases? And it worked. As a social reformer, he brought down city governments that were ruled by tyrants. He literally walked into cities and said, what you're doing is incorrect, and handed the power back to the people. Several of those people, by the way, thought, well, why don't you just rule us? Because, you know, people are used to being ruled. But this was a man, the only way I can say it is for his time to do the things he was, being Empedocles was like having an iPhone. In a world where everybody else has that phone on the wall, you got to pick up the receiver and ask Sarah to connect you. And it's Sunday afternoon, so you can't, because the neighbors, that's when they have their conversation on Sunday afternoon. Three or four of you will get that reference later on. Who knows? Empedocles was a brilliant man and a rich man. And he could have anything he wanted. He could be anybody he wanted. And people loved him. People adored him. People followed him. And yet, for all of his riches and all of his brilliance and everything he did and everything he brought into the world, none of that was enough for Empedocles. He wasn't satisfied. None of that was none of it made him happy. None of it made him anything. And he got to looking and he realized that he had done everything a man could do. He had done everything a man can do. And he said, I still want more. I still want more. I have everything, but I still want more. And so Empedocles decided to start telling people he was a god. To be fair, his mind was such that probably could talk himself into it. But he started telling people he was a god, and he started saying, I can control nature and the weather. And nobody believed him because he couldn't actually do it. But I mean, he told people that they needed to bow before him and to worship him. It wasn't enough for Empedocles to have everything a man could have because none of that stuff satisfied him. So he said, I have to be a god. There was just one problem. They may have lived a long time ago, but people are people. And education or no, people know the difference between a man and a god. And people looked at Empedocles and said, you're just a dude. You're not anybody. You're not a god. We just don't believe you. And that made Empedocles upset. So he decided one day he was going to prove it. He made a huge announcement that there was a specific day he would do this. He got a huge crowd of people. And he said, meet me at Mount Etna. Mount Etna at the time was an active volcano. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw myself into the volcano. And when I get out of it, you will all worship me as an immortal god. And people said, wow, you must be serious. And he was serious. So dissatisfied with having everything that he thought, I will do this. I will throw myself in a volcano to prove that I am God. And then I will be satisfied. So this crowd gathers around this mountain. And Empedocles, with great flair, I'm sure, makes a speech. He was a skilled orator, a wonderful poet. His poems are still saved today. And so he addresses the crowd, I'm sure, giving them chills and goosebumps. And there were probably people in the crowd that wanted him to be a god, because how cool would that be? And it seemed really cool to him, I am sure, until the moment he hit the lava. Because Empedocles was not a god. An eyewitness said that he was roasted whole in front of everyone. And that was the end of the life of Empedocles. This life that had everything, and yet still was not satisfied. Now, the questions this brings up are many. I mean, how could somebody who has everything not be satisfied? I mean, how could somebody who is, you know, that revered still want more adoration? How can someone that smart be that dumb? I mean, this guy's coming up with every possible, he's smarter than every one of us combined, and he throws himself into a volcano. There's a principle, though, about Empedocles' life. It's incredibly important for us to realize. And most of us, we don't realize that because we don't get to the place that Empedocles did. We don't actually get everything. We just spend our whole lives trying to get everything. None of us actually think about what will happen when we get it. None of us actually, we don't think about what there is on the other end. Well, he did. And his life teaches us a principle that you and I have to understand. As we talk about money, we talk about biblically money, as we do it differently. We started the series last week. I'm very clear about this. This is not a series that is intended to guilt you into giving more money. I don't care. This is not a series intended to try to fill our pockets. Honestly, that's not what this is about. As we look at what Jesus said about money, what his radical, otherworldly perspective on finances was, there's a lesson we have to learn from Empedocles. And it's the same lesson that somewhere around 500 years later, another person also learned. You probably have heard of him. We call him the rich young ruler. Now, the rich young ruler is just that. Those are adjectives. They're also nouns, but they're also adjectives. Rich and young and ruling. The last one will fudge on that one a little bit. He was a rich guy, he was a young guy, and he was a religious leader. He was somebody who had absolutely everything anybody could possibly want. He had money, he had the contacts inside the Sanhedrin to get anything his money couldn't get, and he had the youth and virility to enjoy it. I mean, this was, we often say, man, I wish I knew what I knew back then. I wish I could enjoy it. I wish, you know, by the time you retire, you think, man, what if I had this money when I was younger? Well, he did. He has everything. And yet, still, he was not satisfied. And so one day he meets Jesus. He has a conversation with him. And he approaches him and he says, good teacher, what do I need to do to live forever? What do I need to do to have eternal life? Now, before we say anything that may be perceived as negative towards the Christian, let's remember, this question is good. Remember Empedocles. He didn't ask anybody, he just threw himself into a volcano. At least the rich young ruler had the forethought to ask someone, what do I need to do to live forever? Instead of simply assuming he lived forever and throws himself into a volcano. At least the rich young ruler is looking for help. But the fact that he's looking for help should lead us to some conclusions about him. For all of his youth, for all of his ruling, for all of his money, he still had something missing. He had everything you would think he would want. And yet there was still something that was not right. Now the answer was Jesus, and that's a wonderful, wonderful place. I mean, the good news is he came to the right place for help. But he asked Jesus, and Jesus wants to know kind of where this guy's at, because the answer is in Jesus, but it's not what this guy's probably going to think. So he wants to know what's going on. So Jesus asks him, or says to him a couple of things that are going to let him know where this guy stands. He looks at him and he says, okay, look, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good. He said, anyway, you know what you need to live forever. That's what the law and the prophets are for. Just follow the commandments, right? That's a weird answer from Jesus. But the reason Jesus was doing this is because Jesus was gauging what this guy knew and what this guy was about. And by saying, why do you call me good? The rich young ruler was technically correct, but I'm not so sure that he understood why. I'm not sure he recognized that Jesus was God at this point. And by saying, just look at the commandments, I think Jesus was really trying to figure out, okay, what is it? Where are you at? What do you think about yourself? And it's then that Jesus heard the unfortunate news that the rich young ruler had a very high opinion of himself. He said, oh, but Jesus, I've followed the commandments my whole life. I've never committed adultery, never murdered anyone. I've honored my parents. I've loved my neighbors. I've been perfect my whole life. I've done everything right. That was not the right answer that Jesus was looking for, I imagine. But it led to a good seg. He said, okay, great, wonderful. You've done everything right. Well, I got one more thing for you. He says, okay, what's that? He says, Jesus said to him, look, I need you to go, and all the stuff you have, I need you to sell it. Then I need you to give all the money you make. I need you to give that to the poor. Then two things are going to happen. You're going to have treasure in heaven, and that's really cool. You'll find out later. But right now, you can follow me then. What do you think? Now, to us, this is probably a story we've heard before, but think about how unreasonable Jesus is being. I mean, he's not being a little bit unreasonable. He's being crazy unreasonable. Think about what Jesus is doing. He has a cash cow in front of him. Think of all the good. This guy, his name is literally Rich Young Ruler. How much money does this guy have? I mean, this guy could fund the entire first decade of the church if he wanted. You want to feed some widows? He can feed some widows. You want to feed some orphans? This guy can feed some orphans. I mean, if he's got that much money, why not use it? Why doesn't Jesus say, well, why don't you give me that money? We'll use it for good things. We'll use it for godly things. Why not that? Why not provide a service for people? Why not open up a business that provides jobs in the community? Right? Rich people provide jobs for poorer people. Why not do that? Why not open, you know, several businesses? Why not devote himself to helping? You know, there's the old saying of you can teach a man, give a man a fish, he eats for a day. You teach a man to fish, he eats for his life. Why not help him teach people to fish? Why not give people jobs? Why is that bad? On top of that, here's the deal. When Jesus said, come follow me, he didn't mean that in a spiritual manner. I mean, we follow Jesus spiritually as much as we follow him physically. He literally followed him physically. He means, like Jesus says, I'm going over here, so his disciples also go over here. Jesus knew he was going to die, which means the following Jesus thing was a temporary thing. If he sells all of his stuff, what happens when Jesus is gone? What happens when he wants to retire? This makes no sense. This makes zero financial sense. It makes zero sense if you're trying to love your neighbors. It makes no sense just for anything. I mean, this is a missed opportunity. Part of me wants to go back and say, Jesus, man, you should have just taken the guy's money. Because sometimes in my mind, I like to tell Jesus what to do. So why did Jesus do that? What was it about Jesus that made him just so unreasonable? The answer to that, I think, is that Jesus didn't care at all about money. This had nothing to do with money. What Jesus cared about was the man who had the money. What he cared about was the rich young ruler's soul. That's what Jesus cared about. And I think I say that because the Bible tells us that every single one of us, we have something inside of us that knows that there's something bigger than us. Every person looks for something to believe in. We've talked about before that we're all people of faith. That there's something, there's a part of humanity that wants to have faith in something. We want to believe in something. We want to trust someone because there's a part of us that knows there's got to be something bigger than us. An Old Testament poet put it like this. He said that God has planted eternity in the human heart. God has planted something inside of each one of us so that we know, hey, look for God, look for something. And the rich young ruler had that. It was that eternity in his heart that made him look at his money and his wealth and his power and his youth and say, this isn't enough, I need more. It was that eternity in his heart that caused a guy like Empedocles to have everything and still be unsatisfied. There's nothing that can fill that spot, that eternity in our hearts, other than God. But that doesn't stop us from trying. Man, do we try. We try to fill it, like we were sharing earlier, did sometimes with money. We just think, well, we'll just buy stuff. The more I buy, the better off it'll be. And it doesn't matter how much money, if you're a super rich guy or you're, you know, a moderately rich guy, the bottom line is, if you buy stuff and buy and buy and buy, and you build a house, and you say, well, now I got to fill it, and you always got to have a new thing. People do that to try to fill something in their lives. They're trying to fill a void in their hearts. Some people do this by trying to live vicariously through their kids. They want to make sure their kids have the best of everything. And if their kids have the best of everything, if their kids are always doing this or they're always doing that or always this, if my kid is the best, then that'll fill the void. Other people do it with like a career or different successes and think, okay, if I can get that promotion or if I can get this position or if I can be viewed like this, if I can be the boss of those people, if I can do this. Some people do it through good works. If I can just be a good enough person, it won't matter. I won't need God. I'll just be a good enough person. I'll just make sure that I always give to charities, and I'll just make sure that I never do the wrong thing, and I'll make sure that I never get pulled over for drunk driving, and I'll never do this. And they make sure, whatever it is. People always try to plug that hole, that eternity in their hearts, with something other than the one who was intended to plug it. And Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and he knew this guy is plugging the hole in his heart with everything. And the only solution, because he's going to keep doing that, as long as he's lived, he's been conditioned to believe that he needs stuff, whether it's money or power or whatever. He's been conditioned to believe he needs that. The only solution is to just get rid of all of it. Jesus said, get rid of the fake thing that's plugging the hole in your heart so the real thing can plug it. Put another way, He said, sell all your possessions so that way you can follow me. Now, if you've heard the story before, you know that the rich young ruler politely declines, which is kind of weird. I mean, he came and asked Jesus. Jesus gave him the answer. He just didn't like it. It's like going to a movie theater and getting a ticket and then buying popcorn and then sitting through the previews and you walk out before the movie starts. Why did you do that? For the rich young ruler, he simply was unwilling to give up his security blanket. He was so conditioned to believe he needed the things he had, he couldn't even think to give them up. And that's when Jesus turned to his disciples. And he told them something that should make us stand up and take notice. Here's what he said. It's in Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 23. Here's what Jesus says. He's talking to his disciples. He says, I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And later on, he says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Understand, there's not a person in this room that is not considered rich. Maybe not by like the standards of your neighbors, I don't know. But by the standards of humanity's history, you are rich. By the standards of the world we live in today, you are rich. Congratulations. Jesus said about you then, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. He then used this crazy analogy about like a camel with a needle that basically said it's impossible. You see, Jesus' perspective on money, as we talk about this different kind of money series, is we've got to change the way we think. To Jesus, he looked at money, he looked at finances, he looked at wealth through one prism and one prism only. Will it help them spiritually? That's it. And Jesus surveyed human history. Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And he says, no, money does not help you spiritually. In fact, money does the opposite. The more you have, the more options you have to try to distract you. The more stuff you have on your plate, the more you will try to cram all of it into that hole in your heart. The more options you have, the more distractions you have, and the more distracted you will be. Jesus said that for us, it would be better if we were not rich. Here's what Jesus is saying, if you really want to take his statement out to its logical conclusion, that we here in America, the greatest nation on earth, the most affluent nation on earth, the nation that every single person in this room is very blessed to live in, Jesus is saying it is more difficult for you Americans than other people because you have more. I got to tell you, that's humbling. Because we always, I mean, and by we, I mean me, I mean you, I mean everyone that lives in this country, we assume that if we can have it, we should take it. If, you know, why not? If it's available to us, we should. And Jesus says, the more you have, the more difficult it is for you to focus on Him. Our stuff. Our money, our wealth, our finances will get in the way of our relationship with God. And the terrible thing of it is, we will continue to try to feed this hole, and we're going to find that there is nothing that is ever enough to feed it. It's just, it's not meant for that. And there are so many people, who love the things they have so much that, like we're told, the rich young ruler walked away sad, are walking through life sad because they're always looking for something else to satisfy them. And they're always looking in the wrong place. This morning, as we look at this second lesson, we learn Jesus was not, when he talked about money, it wasn't always about money. In fact, it rarely was about money. We learn that maybe it's not so great to constantly be consuming, to constantly be searching and grasping, because it's not so great to be constantly having options that will make us try to fill a void that was never meant to be filled by anyone but Jesus. Our second lesson is this. What you have can keep you from the life that God wants for you. Let me say that again. What you have can keep you from the life that God wants for you. We begin this morning, normally we have a movie. If you're a visitor, we normally have a movie. We begin this morning, however, with a song. It's a song by a man named Dustin Kinzer, is his name. He is actually currently the worship director at some big campus over in at Mars Hill. He works with Mark Driscoll. But in his previous life, he was the front man of a band called Thrice. If you're my age or younger, you know who Thrice is. Thrice is, it was a band that traveled the world. They were they were punk rock icons, sold hundreds of thousands of records, toured everywhere. Dustin Kinzer, the punk rock legend. Every band that has played heavy music has copied him over the last 20 years. And he had everything. I mean, if you can imagine, you know, being a musician, those of you who have ever played an instrument, being a musician and touring and putting out 6 or 7 or 8 records and being able to basically do anything you want. You've got your pick of any record label and you can go all over the world and everybody knows your songs. You know, you go to Indonesia and people are singing your songs back to you. I mean, that's the dream. And Dustin Kinzer realized that it wasn't enough. He wasn't satisfied. Until the day that Mark Driscoll called him up and said, "Hey, I hear you're a Christian. How into this are you? Because I've got a ministry opportunity for you." And Dustin Kinzer walked away from a lucrative career, being a punk rock icon, to go do church work. And nobody understood. And then he put out a record with that song on it. That was the first song he'd released, which is basically the sermon in a song. It is, listen... There's nothing. You could have everything. You could have anything. And nothing is enough to satisfy that spot in our soul that Jesus was meant to fill. And the fact of the matter is we have to realize that we've got to learn from Empedocles and the rich young ruler. Because you're never going to have as much as Empedocles did. And therefore, you might be tempted to keep following it. To keep chasing it. And there's so many Christians who are so distracted. They're so... They can't stay on track. Because, yeah, they've got Jesus in their lives. We've got so much stuff. Now, I'm not telling you need to go sell all your stuff and give to the poor. What I'm saying is if you're not willing to do that, chances are good that's a problem. If there's something in your life that you would not give up for Jesus, that's the thing you need to give up for Jesus. Jesus also explained to his disciples. The disciples were very concerned about this. We'll get into this later on in the series about their perspectives on rich people and how it was changed. But they were very disturbed by this. They didn't understand at all what Jesus was talking about with you know, rich people not being in the kingdom. That blew their mind. And Jesus explained to them, he said, look, the things that are important in this world are not important in heaven. The things that are incredibly important in heaven don't seem that important here. He said, I can promise you, though, whatever you give up for my kingdom, you will get back 100-fold in the next life. Now, I'm not saying he gave Peter and John a massive boat to replace the one they left behind. It's probably not that type of blessing. But Jesus said, the life I have for you is better. And every one of us has eternity planted on our hearts. We all have a spot that only God can fill. And the more we're distracted, the less satisfied we'll be. And the more we try to fill that with stuff, whatever that stuff might be, whether it's money or anything else, the more unsatisfied we'll be. And we'll go through our lives wondering, what's happened? What's happening is nothing in this world is ever going to be enough. And the sooner we learn that, the sooner we can really get down to following Jesus. This morning, the musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing a song. We offer this invitation every week. It's a real simple one. It's this invitation Jesus gave. And we've got lots of opinions on how people become Christians in the church. The conversation's been going on for, oh, darn near 2,000 years here. But we just want to give the same invitation that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said that to be a disciple, you go into the nations and you teach them to obey what Jesus said and you baptize them. And then about 40 days later, day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter is preaching a sermon. And he tells people, they say, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized. To repent is to turn our backs on who we used to be. It's to say, I want things God's way. That's what repentance is. It's a choice we make every day. And the Bible teaches us that there's a ceremony that goes on with that. It's called baptism. It's not a command. It's not do this or you'll go to hell. That was not Jesus' style and it shouldn't be ours. But instead it's a promise that when we are baptized, we will receive the forgiveness of our sins. God will give us His Spirit. We'll be brand new people. That's a promise we can hang our hats on. If you've never been baptized, we've got a nice warm baptistry. We've got all sorts of people who can do that. Let's talk. If you are already an immersed believer and you're looking for a church home that is perfect, it is not here. But we do serve a perfect God. We want to connect. We want to call. We want to cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. If you want to be a part of a church like that, I'd love to talk to you. As we stand and as we sing.